Amen. Take your Bible tonight and look to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. If you find your place there, Colossians chapter 1. And we will read there together in just a moment in Colossians 1. And if you have there your sheet for tonight, a little different than normal. And we are in between series right now, just taking a few weeks as we sort of begin the summer. There's a whole host of people that travel throughout the month of June, really throughout the summer, but through the month of June. And we wrapped up our study of the book of 1 Samuel, kind of taking a little bit of a break, and just want to approach some very practical thoughts and subjects. 2 weeks ago, for our church ministry and our church, and how do we pray for our missionaries? And it was sort of twofold. We walked through a portion of Acts 13 and 14 and saw what some of the early missionaries and the earliest churches faced, and how it's still applicable today. And so we walked through that. I think there's a couple sheets left at the Welcome Center. If you weren't here that night, I encourage you to take one, and hopefully you've already prayed through. I won't ask you tonight to raise your hand, but we didn't just walk through that to just neatly organize a passage of Scripture. We want to apply it. And so if I were to ask you, and it's not a scriptural command, pray these 16 points, but as a church, I think it's good to be unified, that we do things together. And so as if I were to ask tonight, how many of you have prayed for one of your missionaries in the last 2 weeks, and you've kind of walked through, prayed on a deeper level than just naming someone's name? How many of us have walked through that and prayed some of those things that we looked at in that passage? Things like their patience, their perseverance, their commitment to God's word, joy in suffering, kindness in the midst of slander, praying for those things, and then also praying for our church as a whole. So a very practical thought: how can we pray for our church, and how can we pray for our missionaries that are serving on our behalf around the world? Last week we had a missionary with us, and gave good practical application. What are we doing when God shows us a need? And then this week, you see there at the top, we're going to talk a little bit about helping and praying for fellow church members. So broad scope a couple weeks ago, how do we pray for our church and its missionaries? But tonight, even a little bit more nuanced than that, how do I pray for the church members that are around me by name when I call them out? What are some ways that I can help, and what are some ways that I can pray for the individual people in my church, for those that are sitting in front of me, across from me, those that I see on a weekly basis as we gather within this room? How do I help the body of Christ? And so we're going to look at that in just a couple minutes. I mentioned a moment ago, thank you for praying for us. I missed Sunday, and I think that might be the first time that's happened since I became pastor, where it's just like Saturday night something. I've heard of that happening with other people, where it just kind of came on the family, but thankfully, about as quickly as it came, it has left for the most part, and thankful for that. And kind of unfortunate timing in my mind, because I don't like to miss a number of services in a row, but we have family wedding over this weekend going into Monday, so we'll be out a little bit with that. We'll miss three services in a row, and so that's not my favorite way to do it, but we're thankful that the Lord knows what's best. And my encouragement to you is, those that, as you're in town, as you're here this summer, let's remain committed to one another and to gathering together. And as it's going to make me itchy the next couple weeks, because I had the sermon for Sunday morning kind of already on my heart and mind. I was excited about it. I almost preached that tonight, but I'm going to wait. And by the time we get there, I'll do my best for it to remain brief, because as I think on it for 3 weeks total, that's going to be a struggle. So you pray for us as we're traveling a little bit the next couple weeks. I've never been to this area of the country. My cousin is getting married in Austin, Texas area. So we're flying into San Antonio, driving to Austin, going to be down there and come back with boots and hats and twang and brisket, hopefully, on the way. Brisket's really all I care about. I don't mind not getting a hat while we're there. So if you would, just pray that for safety and for many others that are traveling, around the country and around the world the next few weeks. And let's encourage each other as a church body. I want us to think about a thought tonight that, you know, you never want to be someone who overpromises and underdelivers, do we? We would rather be the other way around. I would rather underpromise and overdeliver on what I am able to do. And in the area of prayer and interceding for one another, we never want to be people that overpromise but underperform or underdeliver, that are very quick to say, I'm praying for you, and yet then struggle to actually do it or to do it in any sort of deep and meaningful way. And so we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Actually, we're going to go a little bit out of order tonight. I'm just going to share a couple things that are on my heart with you, and then we're going to walk through the passage. You see there at the top says helping and praying for fellow church members. And then we're going to walk through Colossians 1 in just a moment. Under that, some practical ways to encourage and help other church members. I hope you have a pen tonight or something to write with, sign in blood, whatever you need to do. Borrow one. And some of you are not awake because, you're just sitting there like, sign in blood. Okay. You can smile and laugh tonight. It'll be okay. We'll just walk through this evening. A few thoughts, just as a pastor. I jotted down, we may make a study of this a little later in the summer, something God's been putting on my heart. But practical ways to encourage and help church members outside of, or I say in an individual way. And just some things I have been jotting down over the last 4 or 5 days, just kind of as I thought of them, I'm jotting them down. And to shock you tonight, we're not going to do a long study on any of them. I'll just share a little bit of my heart with you on it, and then we'll look at Colossians 1. And so if you would, excuse me, jot a couple of these down. Practical ways to help encourage people. Let's, no particular order here, let's walk through, jot them down as you can. Let's start with this one. I'm going out of order the way I want to. Connect out with people outside of a scheduled worship service. Isn't it interesting how the people that we call our brothers and sisters in Christ, in whom we have the closest and strongest bond we could ever have with anyone in this world, the blood of Jesus is the most important thing that we can ever have in common with anyone in this entire world. And yet, isn't it interesting that some of the people, it doesn't mean that we're going to be able to connect, we don't have a huge church by any means, but there's a number of people, you know, several dozen families that we can connect with in some way. But connect with someone in your church body outside of the normal scheduled church services or worship services. You say, why should we do that? To get to know people, to know them in a personal way, to know and to be known. God created us for communion and fellowship. First with him, but also then with others. We've been studying Genesis, and God says of Adam, it is not good for him to be alone. And we talked a little bit about that, yes, of course, in marriage, but that we see very quickly from the first pages of Scripture that God created human beings as communal beings. And that is the purpose that he had within the marriage structure, within family structure. Also, if you see it, kind of began with the nation of Israel, and ultimately was God designs the church for us to be with one another. I came across a good quote, interesting quote. It says this: there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life, apart from an immersion in, an embrace of the community of Christ. We are not made to live by ourselves. So that could look like any number of things practically. It could be a meal after a service. It could be having somebody over to your house. And you say, well, I'm busy. Yes, we're all busy. Everyone's busy. Everybody that is just beginning their careers is busy trying to earn their way up. Everyone who has established their career is busy trying to finish it. Everyone who is done with their career is busy enjoying the fact that they're done with it. We're all busy, but should not be too busy for the body of Christ. You have something to offer those in your church. We could go on, but we'll just say it that way. Connect outside of a worship service. Meet somebody for a 45-minute dinner on your way home from work. It could be at the fanciest restaurant in Mechanicsville if it needs to be, McDonald's or wherever it has to be. Meet, talk, share with one another what's going on in your lives. Missing the evening news will not crush your soul. It may help it. So in a little bit of time that evening, whatever you would devote on one particular evening and give it to another brother or sister in Christ, connect outside of a worship service. And then this goes kind of reverse. Commit to worshiping together. Not at our own leisure or when we think we need it or what we want. Now, you're here on a Wednesday evening, so obviously you're committed to worshiping and learning the Lord about the Lord together, but we commit to worship together in how I sing and in how I pray. My day may not be the best. The song may not be something that I'm thinking much on. I'm tired. Commit to worship together. Give of our hearts to the Lord with Him together. Here's an interesting one you can jot down. Take care of your own relationship with God. You cannot pour into others what you do not have in yourself. Now, that's not an excuse that I have to wait until my relationship with God is perfect and then I work with others. But no, I commit to my relationship with God because of my relationship with Him, but also because, as we talked a few weeks ago, I am my brother's keeper. I am responsible. You study in the New Testament all the ways that we are responsible to one another as Christians and as fellow church members. So connect outside of a worship service. Commit to worship God together. Care for your relationship with the Lord. Jot down a couple others. Mentor someone. Mentor someone in your life. Discipleship is maybe the more biblical term for it. Discipleship is a form of mentorship. Pour into another what God has done in you. You may not think that you connect with somebody because of an age difference or a lifestyle difference or job difference or interest difference, but God has done something in your life that He intends for you to share with someone else. Mentor someone. It could be someone of the same age, but maybe less spiritual maturity. It could be someone with similar spiritual maturity, but you're experienced something in life a little earlier than they did. Some of our church body has lost a spouse or lost a child or lost a parent at the same age. You may be the same age as someone else in our church, but you lost that person much earlier than they did. When that happens, you mentor them. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have had to shift careers. Some of you have had a child that you would consider is away from the Lord or abandoned faith or never came to faith, and someone else in this church is experiencing that same thing. You've parented kids that were a nightmare, so I need you to tell me how I can't be a nightmare to my own kids as their parent, how I don't pass off all my bad traits to my own kids. Mentor one another through the stages of life. Pay attention. You can jot that down. Pay attention. Notice things about people. Everything from somebody walks in on Sunday morning and they wobble a little more than normal. They limp a little bit more than they normally do. They have something going on. They grimace a little bit. You don't have to intrude into every private area of life, but when someone notices what's going on in our lives, our struggles, it's a helpful thing. It shows that someone cares. Pay attention to someone's physical issues. Pay attention to when someone's had to miss for a couple weeks and check up on them. Notice whatever it may be. It could have been, I think about the Walkies. I was thankful he messaged me. We've been messaging back and forth the last few weeks and trying to encourage, and they had been sick for several weeks, and then we're back and forth. They were here Sunday, and then we were gone, but we talked a little bit about it. I was encouraged to hear that they were back. When somebody goes through something like that, it may be something simple, a cold or a breathing issue, a sickness, but it's good to when people notice. Notice when somebody's emotional demeanor is different. When you're around somebody long enough for years at a time, we should learn to notice one another. We should learn to notice that something's going on. Someone's heart is heavy. And I don't think it's intrusive if in a godly way and you've bathed it in prayer, you say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Can I help you some way? Is there a way I can pray for you? Is there something going on in your life? Or maybe you know what it is and you don't have to talk it all the way through, but mention it. Pay attention to what's going on in the lives of people around us. It's shocking at times how much a church body our size can go through at one time. And one side, I say side, I'm not pitting sides against the other, I'm using it for visual. One side of the church may have no idea what the other side is experiencing. Pay attention to what's going on in people's lives. Commit to the life of the church together. You can jot that down. Commit to church life together. Meaning not just our own personal lives, but the life of the ministry of this church. When we have something, an event that we hold, when we have a ministry that we're trying to reach out into our community, when we have something like VBS, join hands together and help together in ways. Encourage, bring along others that may be a little more intimidated by that. We haven't done that way before, but bring them along. Commit to serve together. Humbly and vulnerably, I guess you'd say it this way, know one another. I want you to think about this. I think this is sometimes one of the greatest hindrances to a church body really being joined together and really, truly loving and knowing one another, is that feeling of vulnerability that we sometimes have. To love one another is to be vulnerable. It is to be known. It doesn't mean I bear every secret that I have ever had in my whole life, but it does mean I'm willing to share my weaknesses. I'm willing to share my struggles and my doubts with one another. You think about this, that God loves you, or excuse me, God sees you fullest and loves you the most. You ever thought about that? That the nature of God is that God knows you more than anyone else in this entire universe. He knows every secret thought and deed from the top of your life to the bottom. He knows everything about you, and he loves you more than anyone else. Now, it feels in the human realm that that would be the opposite. It feels like the more I get to know someone, the less I like them, the less I love them, however it may be. But a church body who loves Jesus Christ should reflect their Savior in that as we know one another more, we love one another more. That the blood of Christ is greater than any distinction or difference that we have, but to know one another. Then I wrote down this way, interesting thought, I guess, be available, not just accessible. And I will illustrate it to you, and then we'll leave it at that. Be available, not just accessible. Everyone knows it's easy to say, let me know if you need something. I'm terrible about that. Let me know if you need something. Let me know how I can help. And that's a good sentiment. That's a good thing. And to tell someone I'm accessible, and that's good. But to take a step further and truly be available for one another as a Christian body, excuse me, and as a church, it's helpful. For instance, I'll illustrate it this way. How many of you have a phone this evening that you call yours? You don't have to have it on you. Some of you I know are not awake now because I saw you with it, your phone. Just okay, you have a phone, right? Some of you text on your phone. Some of you don't text on your phone. Some of you call on your phone. I was thinking the other day, on my phone, I have a phone app, which may be the least used app on my phone, if I think about it, of all the things that are on there. Sometimes you know, maybe you're one of those people, someone's calling you, you wait for them to stop calling you so that you can text them and ask them what it is that they wanted when they were calling you. You know, different people handle that different ways. I have a phone which makes me accessible, right? But it doesn't always make me available. Someone can reach me, but the choice to really connect to that person, to pick it up and to speak to them, to message back and forth, to communicate on a deeper level, just because I have and am accessible does not mean that I've made myself available. And so as a church, be available to one another, not just accessible. And then the final one that's going to lead into Colossians tonight. And it's just some very simple thoughts from Colossians. Again, just kind of sharing a little bit of my heart with you. Pick some of these, that things that you just jotted down, and apply them this week. Connect with somebody. Commit to worship together. Sit beside somebody. Sit beside another Christian. Now, what a noble thought. Sit beside a friend in the worship service on Sunday where they can actually hear you sing. It's incredible. I don't care if somebody's on tone or not. I was sitting somewhere. I'm not going to tell you who it is. Oh, I should. They probably won't ever see this. I was with somebody I'm related to, nobody that you know. And a song came on. I can't even remember where we were. Song came on. They started humming along, singing with it. They might have gotten two notes right out of the entire song, but they're just singing along with it. And I thought it. You know what? It was so encouraging just to hear them. I know what God has done in this individual person's life over the years, how they had strayed from the Lord. God had called them back to themselves. And just hearing them sing was so encouraging. I didn't care if they never hit a note right again. It was so encouraging. Worship beside one another. Sit beside somebody. Mentor someone. Pay attention to what's going on in each other's life. And then we'll leave it at this. Maybe the most effective way. It should not be that this is the only way we help church, fellow church members. But it should be the very least way in which we help. When I say least, I mean the base. The basis of our help toward others. And that is to pray for one another. So look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And for time's sake, we'll begin in verse number 9. Paul, it says, an apostle of Jesus in verse 1, by the will of God, he writes with Timothy, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, verse 2, which are at Colossae. So he addresses it. We have heard of your faith. We have heard of your love. We have heard of your hope. We have heard of the truth. We have heard that you bring forth fruit. We have heard that you are doing well spiritually. We are so glad in that. Verse 8, who also declare unto us your love in the Spirit. You have love for one another. You have God's love in your life. And so here, what did Paul pray for these Christians? It's a good example for us. These are his fellow, if you would, church members. They're fine spiritually. He's not praying this just for the weak Christians. He's not praying it for just the mature Christians. He's not praying it for the new Christians, immature Christians, or the veteran. He is praying this for all these church members in Colossae. And what does he pray? Verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or able to be partakers, worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So he says, I'm praying these things for you because of the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ. I want us to think about these things very quickly for a moment tonight. Lord, help our time as we seek to pray for one another in a better way to help each other. Lord, you have promised to answer prayer, to hear it, and to answer it. And so we pray that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned a moment ago, we don't ever want to be people who overpromise and underdeliver. How do we respond when somebody mentions something to us that we cannot help? That I cannot change anything. I really don't have any advice to offer them. I don't think she'd mind me mentioning we're going to pray for her in just a moment. I don't think she'd mind me sharing it with you. Karen Dorsey came by my office yesterday afternoon at some point. She came in. I could just tell emotionally she was... something was bothering her, and Karen came in. She said, I just got a call. She said, my sister's in the hospital. They think she's had a stroke. What do you do in that moment? I cannot help. I have no advice to give. I've never been in that particular situation before. I'm not medically gifted to give advice. I can't even tell Karen exactly how she should handle her own heart and mind. So we sat for a moment, we talked, and then we just prayed. What else do we have to offer at certain points? But prayer is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us to help one another as members of God's body. So I want us to think about that. Bible is a book that is flooded with prayer, examples of prayer, instructions of prayer, records of actual prayers. And it's interesting that a high majority of the prayers recorded in Scripture are one of two things. They are intercessory prayers, which is what we're going to mention tonight, or they're prayers of thanksgiving. One man quoted, he said, "Anytime you intercede for a brother or sister in Christ, you can't go wrong praying the words of Paul, inspired for us, that he prayed for other Christians." So we're going to look at his thoughts tonight and just very simply mention them. Before we do, I want to ask you this question. All right, church, you ready? Like immediate assignment, put it into practice right away. I want you to think, let's start with three. I think it's an attainable number. Think of three names of people in your church, this church, that may not be here this evening. I think everybody here tonight is a church member, probably even for a long time. Think of three people. Now, it doesn't matter the reason they're not here tonight. We have a whole number of people traveling, some that are out or sick, some people come on Sunday morning, whatever it may be. Three people not in the room. It could be a family name. You can mention a family. For instance, the Hibberds are traveling. You can say, "Oh, the Hibberds." We're going to pray for the Hibberds. Think of three names or three family names. I want you to think about it. I want you to jot them down at the top of your notes there tonight. Let's put it right into practice, okay? If we hear but we do not do, then we are struggling to obey. And so write some of them down. Write down three names of some church family. I won't ask you who they are, but just write them down. Somebody that comes to your mind. Maybe they normally sit near you. Maybe somebody that's around you. How can we pray for them? Maybe it's somebody that you know they're going through difficulty right now. Maybe it's somebody you know that something good is happening in their life. Whatever the reason, whatever brings them to mind, I want you to pray for them this evening. And we're going to walk through what we can pray. Okay, let's look at it. Number one, pray that they would seek. Now put a name with it. Fill in the name. I pray that they would seek and know God's will. For instance, I'm going to pick on the Hibberds and the Youngs tonight. I know they're not here. I know why. They're both traveling. The Youngs are going to see one of the grandbabies. In fact, Kathy didn't even wait for him. She left days before he did, and she's, you know, all over, and they're meeting in Colorado to meet a new grandbaby. So whatever it is, whoever it is, let's fill in their name. I say, "Lord, I'm going to pray for the Youngs tonight. I'm going to pray for the Hibberts tonight. I'm going to pray for you." Fill in the blank. Call them by name even as you think about them. I'm praying that they would seek and know God's will. Of course, this should be what we pray for ourselves. In fact, a little more than a year ago, we studied this prayer. How can I pray for my spiritual life? But more than that, how can I pray for the lives of others? And as I pray for someone else spiritually, I will care for them personally and intimately. So look at verse number 9. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, since we heard how well you were doing spiritually, we don't stop praying for you." We don't cease. "To desire," notice this, "that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Pray that your fellow church members would seek and know the will of God for their lives. The will of God involves daily things. It involves intermediate timelines in our lives. It involves plans 3 months out. It involves plans 3 years out. But pray that over that person, God, I pray that you give them the desire to seek your will and to know what it is in their life. Give them great confidence in your word and in your will. Not in some sort of just agenda or cultural value. Lord, there are so many things that battle for the minds. I know that you mentioned a name. I know that so-and-so, I know that they work at this place. I know they're facing this in their job. I know that there's this difficulty that they've had at home. Lord, I know this is my brother or sister in Christ. They're part of my church body. I know some of the things that they're struggling with, that they're dealing with. I know some of the things, the good things that have been brought into their life. Lord, give them a desire to know and to do and to seek your will. Number two, pray that they would walk consistently with the Lord. Verse 10. This is Paul again praying for these Christians. He says, "I pray that you would know and seek God's will. I pray that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing," meaning to please the Lord. Pray that they would walk consistently with God. Now, I use the word consistently there because as you look at the word walk, that they might walk worthy. That word walk literally means it's perpetual. It's a perpetual tense, over and over, that you would just keep walking, that as you are walking, you would continue walking. It's by its very nature. Walking is one step after the next. Lord, this person you laid on my heart this week, I'm praying through the members of our church, and this is what I want to pray for them, that they would seek and know God's will, and as they would know God's will, that they would walk with God every single day. That you'd help them as they walk through their job today, that you help them as they walk back into their house this evening, that you help them as they walk worthy of you to your pleasing. Pray that they would walk consistently with the Lord. Number three, pray that they would, that their works would be fruitful ones. I love this part of the prayer. Look at verse 10. Being fruitful in every good work. Now that is not up to us individually, is it? You ever notice that? What does it say? He says, pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. God's the one that does the work. Paul, remember he's referencing, says, I've planted, others have watered. God is the one that gives the increase. And so when we pray that the good works of others would be fruitful, we are asking God to bless the good efforts of their lives. I know a few of those in our church, you'll send me a message or we're communicating back and forth. I'm working with my neighbor. I'm giving them the gospel. And I can pray for that person. I can pray for that family member. I can pray for that neighbor. God, may the good works of so-and-so, fill in the blank, this person in your mind, this brother or sister in Christ, I know that they are striving to serve you. Lord, would you give them fruit that they cannot produce themselves? Why? Because it's encouraging to see God's work done in our lives. Isn't it encouraging to see a new person or an unsaved person come to new faith in Christ? Is it not? No? That doesn't excite anyone? Is it exciting to see someone come to new faith in Christ? It is. Then are we asking the Lord to do that? Not just in our lives, but in others. I know of so-and-so. I know of Mark Oliver a couple weeks ago. It was interesting that a couple weeks ago we asked for, hey, give a praise about something good that God is doing. And a whole host of people, several people, one right after the next said, here's a person I've been witnessing to. They have not maybe come to Christ, but here's a good, what some of them have, but here's a good thing that God is moving them toward. I can strive in prayer with them. God, they can't produce that fruit from their good works, but you can. God, give them fruit for their good efforts. Chapter 1, verse 10 again. Look, notice the last part. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Pray that they would grow in knowing God. That's part of that walking, increasing in their path or in their relationship with the Lord. That they would not be stagnant, but that they would grow and grow and continue to grow. Pray that they would experience God's might and power. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Notice that first phrase, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Isn't it a good thing to pray for your fellow Christian? I know what they're struggling with. I know what they're dealing with mentally, emotionally, that they've been discouraged by something recently. I know that they've been just upset about one thing or another. I know they struggle maybe with even a sin in their life that they have shared me, a struggle internally, emotionally, a bitterness, an anger. I've sensed something in them, in my relationship with them. Lord, through your might and strength, would you work in that person's life? Sometimes we sit and we come and to church and the church building, if you would, and we gather together and we sit on our rear ends in a seat. We stand and then we sit and then we stand and then we sit. We sing some words. We say some things. We go home and then we live the rest of our life as though we're not connected to the people that we were just gathered with. No, God connects us in the deepest way. So I should be praying, striving with them. I can't fight temptation for my brother or sister in Christ, but I can fight temptation with them through my prayers. God, give them might and power. Help them to experience and sense that even today. Pray that they would have joy through patience and long suffering. Actually, let me step back. So the other day, I was dealing with something, kind of a discouraging circumstance, not the end of the world, just something that you don't want to have to deal with on a regular basis. Something came up. And it was one of those that had a ripple effect. And in my mind, it is a very small little drop, like a pebble into the water. But every one of my thoughts just rippled out from that. oh yeah, that happened. And because that happened, this is going to happen. And then this is going to happen, and this is bad. And then I'm going to have to deal with this. And I mean, by the time I was done, it took like 10 minutes. 10 minutes in, it was like the nastiest weave of dark and discouraging thoughts in like 10 minutes. And my phone was sitting on the side, and it buzzed, you know, doing whatever. And it was a text message from somebody that said, I don't know why the Lord put you on my heart just now, but he did. And I just got this overwhelming feeling that I need to text you and let you know I'm praying for you that you would have strength in the Lord today. I mean, that almost, not an exact quote, almost exactly what they texted and typed. And I got emotional just sitting there. Lord, I wasn't going to make it through this moment just now by myself. But the Lord brought somebody else to mind. When God brings someone to your mind, fight with them in prayer. Notice number 6, pray that they would have joy and patience in long suffering. Notice, if you would, the end of verse 11. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Not just, Lord, help them get through this. You know, help them just close their eyes and blink and it'll all be over. No, help them to have joy even in the midst of suffering, patience and perseverance, that your word and that your way are best. The very word, have you ever thought about the word long suffering? Sometimes we think of it, we just equate it with patience, and it is a form of patience, but it means I'm suffering long. It lasts. It doesn't go away. God, in the midst of difficult suffering for long periods of time, give them joy. We've had people even in our midst the last few weeks with health issues that it was a long and difficult situation. We have people in our church that have struggled through family issues and emotional issues and difficulties, even legal issues back and forth with somebody at their work, or you know, vice versa, different things that all come through. Those are so draining. God, we need you today. Why are we praying all these things? I want you to think about that. Look through the list. Can you help someone seek and know God's will, or desire to know God's will? Can you make somebody walk consistently with the Lord? Can you make their good works fruitful? Can you make them know, grow in their knowledge of the Lord? Can you give them God's might and power in their lives? Now, you can do things to help, but could you give them joy in the midst of their suffering? No, you can't do any of these things. You can help and assist, but only God can do this. That's why we're asking him. And then the last thing tonight, number 7. Pray that God's work would produce joyful thanksgiving in their lives. Verse number 12 down through 14. Giving thanks unto the Father. Now notice, this is still kind of a continuation all of one sentence. He said, this is what I pray for you. What I'm praying for you, he says in verse 9. I'm praying that you would know and seek God's will, that you would walk worthy of the Lord consistently with him, that you would be fruitful, that your good works would produce fruit for God as you increase in knowing him, strengthened by his might, patience in the midst, a joyful patience in the midst of suffering. And then verse 12, and that you would give thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Pray that God's work in that person's life would produce joyful thanksgiving in them. Notice what he connects to it. He says, I pray that you'd give thanks. Now, the church at Colossae, there's some history behind there. We won't go into all that tonight. We've discussed it a little more than a year ago when we studied through this prayer before. But the people at Colossae faced great difficulty. He doesn't say, I pray that you give thanks when your circumstance changes. I pray that in the midst of your difficulty, you'd be able to give thanks because of what God has done in you. Notice, he has made us worthy to be partakers of his inheritance, meet to be partakers. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has changed us and put us in a new kingdom with his Son. He has redeemed us with his blood and forgiven us of our sins. Sometimes that's what we need most. On our most difficult day, I need reminded not of what God is going to do and what God could do in my circumstance, but what he has already done in my soul. And what a good thing to pray for other Christians, for your brother, sister in Christ. What a good thing to pray for the members of your church. God, give us, give them, mentioned by name, work in them. Help us to see what you have done in us and make us thankful and grateful for who you are and what you have done. I'll finish with this quote. Francis Schaeffer, a great old writer, he said this: Our relationship with each other is the criterion in which the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic, or the final argument or proof of truth. Think about that for a second. Let us sit in. The Christian's relationship with one another is the criteria, one of them, but the main one, by which the world judges the truth of our gospel. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? By this will all men know that you're my disciples, and they have love one for another. So let's just apply it tonight and ask ourselves the question, do you pray for your fellow church members? We gave you a couple other practical ways you can help other church members, part of Landmark Baptist Church, other Christians. But what about praying? Do you pray for them? Do we pray just in the moment of need and seriousness? Or do we pray each and every day as we struggle together, as we fight for the Lord, as we serve Him with our lives together? Let's ask the Lord's help on this, and then we're going to apply it. We're going to pray through. We have some different needs that we'll mention. But I'm going to ask you tonight in your prayer groups to slide over and pray with somebody else. Mention one or two of these people that we mentioned, and then pray these things over them. Put it right into practice tonight. I hope you'll take it, cut off that top part, put it on your mirror, in your, maybe not on your dashboard so you don't read it while you're driving, but the seat of your car somewhere so you can pray these things as you drive. And then let that person know that you're praying for them. In fact, ask them to pray with you for your own life. But let's work together on these things, praying for our fellow church members in the Lord. Father, thank you for your word tonight. It is good, and we hold it precious. As we see by the example of Paul, Lord, we're supposed to strive together. We're supposed to serve you together. But there are things that I cannot do, that we cannot do in each other's lives, that only you can do. And so we ask and just humbly trust you to do them. Lord, would you help us each individually, thinking of each of these names and these families, that you would help us to seek and to know, to desire, to know your will. Lord, help us to walk consistently with you. Help us, help our good works, our good deeds, our loving actions, our kind words in the world, our patient witness and testimony, our interest with those that are lost. Lord, would you produce fruit from those things? We can't do that ourselves. Lord, some of us feel stuck tonight. Feel like we're spinning our tires serving you and the world but getting nothing done. Lord, would you produce fruit? Lord, would you help us to grow in knowing you? And that as we experience your might and your power, that you would give us joy through the midst of patience and long suffering because of what you have done in our lives. You've forgiven us of our sins. Guide us and grant us this tonight, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's spend a couple minutes tonight.